Good morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we'll be going through the distinctives of a New Testament meeting. And as I mentioned before, it's vital that we remember that Christ is the head of the church, universally and locally. He purchased it. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. And that means that he is to be preeminent in the local church. He's preeminent in how the church functions and all things concerning the church. Just as we looked at before, the Lord has placed each one of us into the body as it pleased him. It's not about what pleases us, but what pleases him. He has given clear instructions on how the church is to function, and we are to obey those instructions. So today we're going to look at the head covering and possibly church order. We'll see how things go. So the head covering is probably one of the most misunderstood things in the Bible, or one of those, at least for the church. There's all kinds of arguments against the obedience for the head covering. A lot of people don't understand it. Probably a lot of believers just think it's cultural. They don't even know that it applies to them. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Again, there's a whole lot of, even within the assemblies, people are familiar with the head covering, but we still don't completely understand it. So we're going to try to delve into that a little bit this morning and take a look at it. As I mentioned, it's also controversial, and in recent years it's become more controversial. Women in the majority of churches used to wear head coverings or hats, and then around the 60s, when we had the cultural change, and the women's liberation infiltrated the church. And so we lost the meaning of the head covering. It was misinterpreted, and the majority of the church no longer even acknowledges it. So the sad part is that, again, there's no teaching on it, and they figure it's no big deal, and just a lot of confusion on it. So the women, while they were trying to be liberated, didn't realize that the real liberation is with the gospel. J. Boyd Nicholson Sr. said the women's liberation movement, now this is quite a few years ago because I don't remember when he died. So this was probably still 10, 20 years ago when he was given this. The women's liberation movement in society today is sadly behind the times. It's been one of the distinctive characteristics of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that wherever it has been preached, it has elevated womanhood from the degradation of heathenism to a place of nobility beside the man. Heathenism almost always has debased the woman. The gospel liberates her and entrusts to her a God-given ministry uniquely fitted to her design and characteristics. Had that word down right earlier. Degradation. Thank you. There we go. So anyway, and as we look at when the gospel comes into an area, we look around the world and we see how women are treated, and they are pretty much second class, lower class, whatever you want to call it, and the gospel elevates them to where God created them to be. So some of the objections to the head covering, as far as with the interpretations of it, as we kind of mentioned some of it before, some people say, well, it's only mentioned one time in the Bible, so we don't really need to, you know, worry about it. Well, you must be born again, it's only mentioned one time in the Bible, but not a good idea to get rid of that one. If God tells you something one time, is that enough? Should it be important because, you know, the creator of the universe told you something? That would make it important. And there's other things, obviously, in the Bible that he says that he's told us. But if he tells us something one time, It's very important. He told us for a reason, for a purpose, and we need to pay attention and to obey him. If it's mentioned more than once, then obviously we should really take note. And the covering or the subject of the veil are mentioned throughout Scripture, pretty much from cover to cover. So it is the idea and the principle is there all the way through. Then others will say, well, it's only to the church in Corinth. It was cultural. And that's not true either. So I don't know. I guess this is one of these where they looked at culture and they came up with this. But the one that I've kind of heard over the years probably the most was that so the prostitutes, they didn't cover their heads. And in Corinth or in that time. And so as the women, they got saved and, liberated by the gospel, they quit covering their heads too, and then nobody knew the difference between them. Like, well, you can't really find that in Scripture, and you really have to add that in there because there's absolutely no indication of that. But that's what they will go with, and they will say that it's cultural. Well, Corinthians is the only epistle that was written specifically to all of us. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So to everyone in every place who's calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing to you. So it is for us. So let's go ahead and read. We're actually going to start in chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Greeks, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that many may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaved. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. This calls out the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you, not that ye come together, not for the better, but for worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So this chapter is broken up into two parts. And the first part is, now I praise you, in verse 2. The second part is, I praise you not. And Paul praises them that they remember in all things and keep the ordinances that he delivered unto them. Now, the ordinances, some translations will say traditions. Well, the Greek meaning of that is transmission. It's a handing over. Paul was handing over what the Lord had delivered to him. And 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So the truths of God, the precepts, the same wording as when it was in the Old Testament, it's the same wording that refers to here when the law was given, when it talks about the precepts and everything. It's the same type wording, it's the same meaning. And so Paul was handing over the principles and truths that God has given him. Now, Corinth was a gifted assembly, and but they had many problems that they were dealing with order and with discipline. So obviously there's problems in the church, and Paul is correcting quite a few of these. And one of the things he says, there's divisions among you, and he is now working on correcting them. So with the divisions, we think of the different things that were going on at that time. The immorality, basically them kind of thinking they can do whatever they wanted to. They were saved, so they could live how they wanted to. And so they had these divisions and the different things going on. We see later on in the chapter, which we talked about before, when we talked about the breaking of bread and how, you know, they were selfishly coming together. They weren't waiting for each other. They were drunk and all these different things that were going on. So Paul is dealing with all that. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So, you know, when you come into a mess and you're trying to straighten out the mess, the first thing you have to do, one of the first things you have to do is get some order. Order has to be established. Disorder puts the focus on individuals and who is doing what. And we get to focus on, oh, so-and-so is doing this, and I'm not getting to do that. How come I don't get to do that? And we get back and forth, and that's what we start looking at when there is no order. Imagine a society with no order. We have order all around us. Imagine driving up to an intersection, and there's no stop signs. You just, you know, whoever feels like they want you to go first, you go. That's not going to be a good scenario. You would probably begin to avoid that intersection as much as possible. It would be a lot like the book of Judges. The people did whatever was right in their own eyes. It's all about me. The law is irrelevant. We're kind of like heading in that direction, aren't we? The law is irrelevant because if I want it, I'll do it. I don't care what anyone says. If I want it, I'll take it. So, again, that's kind of what Paul's coming into, and he's dealing with that, and he has to set up some order. Order is a condition of logical or comprehensible arrangement among the separate elements of a group. The purpose of order is to establish authority, responsibility, purpose, and focus. So when it comes to the church, the authority is God, and the focus is to be on the head, who is Christ. And so that's what we see Paul begins to do when he sets the order in the church. It wasn't him setting up the order. This is what God set up. So it's God's order. Paul is conveying it to the Corinthians. It wasn't that Paul came up with it. That was one of the other things, you know, Paul didn't had something against women. And so that was the other reason for the head covering. That's what he came up for. So this isn't Paul. This is how God has set things up. And we see that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. So that order is based off of creation. The original purpose we were originally designed for. Man was created in the image of God. Woman was created for the man. There were no flaws in the design. There was no issues with what God had done. Sin came in. It didn't flaw the design. It flawed the man and the woman. That's where the problem came in. The design is still good, but we have a problem because of our sin nature, and we're focused on self and wanting to be our own God and do our own thing. So we don't want to follow the authority. We want to rebel against God's given authority. Order shouldn't be an issue. We have order, again, around us everywhere. We have alphabetical order, numerical order, church order, family order, world order, local government order. We have order all around us. It's important and it's needed throughout our lives, our communities, and our country. Without it, we would have chaos, and which Corinth was experiencing a good bit of that. So we shouldn't have an issue with God's ordained order. It's not about superiority or inferiority. It's about order. Just like you have numerical order and alphabetical order, as we mentioned, it's church order. So it wasn't about superiority. And one of the ways that we know that is there in verse 3, the head of the says that the head of the woman is man and the head of Christ is God. So if we're looking at, well, the head is the most important and the one next to it, well, God and Christ are equal. But Christ, we see that he submitted himself to the Father, and he, in Hebrews, we're told that he learned obedience, which is difficult for us to grasp, but he submitted himself to the Father, even though he was equal with the Father. So this isn't about equality, superiority, or any of that. It's about headship. It's about leadership and having order in the church. So he says, the head of every man is Christ. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth himself. And the word prophesying is in the broadest sense used pretty much of giving forth God's word. So if the man prays or prophesying and he covers his head, it dishonors his head, which is Christ. So people say, well, it's culture. Well, the culture for the Jews, remember Corinth started in a synagogue, culture for the Jews is that the men wear a head covering. So he was going counter culture. If the men, even today, you go to the Wailing Wall, they will hand you a hat to put on your head for the men when you go to pray. So the point was, or to say that it was culture, he was going against the Jewish culture. So he goes on to explain in verse 7, a little bit of verse 4. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. So the image is representation, icon. He's a representative of Christ in the church. And then we see that man is the glory of God. Oftentimes when we think of glory, we think of splendor, majesty, brightness, like the moon or the sun, magnificence, excellence, dignity. Those kind of things come to mind. So sometimes it's hard to take that definition and try to grasp it in this context. One of the guys I was listening to, he said, he gave a definition that thinks a little bit more helpful. He said, it is that which makes something or someone look good. That is what glory is. It's that which makes something or someone look good. Remember in Exodus 33, Moses told God or asked God, and he said, show me your glory. The first phrase of what God said, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So he asked to see his glory. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. In John 17:4, in Christ's high priestly prayer, he said, I have glorified, praying to the Father, I have glorified you on earth. Jesus had made the Father look good on the earth. We often have a poor concept of Christ, and many had a poor concept of, not Christ, sorry, had a poor concept of the Father before coming to Christ. Typically, when you talk to the world, he's up there with a big stick waiting to hit you over the head when you do something wrong. And that's our concept. probably because of the guilt in our heart, before Christ, of knowing that that's probably what we deserve. But anyway, we have that concept. And whereas Christ came along and he pointed out the love of the Father, and he shows us the Father, as he told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he is showing them the Father's glory. He has glorified him on the earth. He has demonstrated and shown what the Father is like. We make God look good is the point for us. Remember in Matthew, it says that by your good deeds, men will glorify God. But you think about it, if you go out here and you design a beautiful building, it's, you know, top class, all marble, everything, it's just a really fine building. You look at that, and it goes, what can his creator do? What can, you know, if he's able to do this, what can the God do? We look at the things that we do, and we should, you know, we get caught up in some of that stuff. That's pretty cool. That's neat. So, yeah, but what can the Creator do? Well, we look around us and we can see what he does. But he put that within us. We were made in his image. We were given dominion of the earth. How much more magnificent and wonderful is God? So, as his image, we can make God look good by the way that we live. If we live according to the example that Christ has given us, we bring glory to God. So then we saw in verse 3 that the head of the woman is man. And then in verse 7, we see, but the woman is the glory of man. Kind of the same thing. She makes the man look good. So when, you know, you come through the door or whatever, and somebody's like, yeah, forget that. But when your wife comes through, it's a whole different deal. How many times you've been walking, you see some guy or you see a woman, and she looks really good, and you're like, how in the world is she with him? She makes him look good. You're not really sure about the mental part because of the hookup with him, but you know what I'm saying. It's like, how did you hook up with him? So anyway, she makes the man look good. She was created for the man. And then her hair is her glory. It makes her look good. Long hair makes the woman look good. Just ask the guys. I'm not saying anything against short hair. I'm just saying that you take a poll, and I guarantee you it's going to come out. It doesn't even necessarily have to do with facial features. It's going to have to do with that hair. But the thing is, short or long, that's her glory. And somebody comes to the door, and, you know, Joshua, he don't really care what he looks like when he goes to the door. He's just going to go answer the door. But I guarantee you, she's not going to the door if she don't have her hair right. Right? If she's not looking just right, or any of the rest of us, the wives, they're not just going to go to the door. The guy, it don't matter. You know. But the woman, she's going to make sure, you know, that she's presentable before she does that. Her hair is her glory. So there are two symbols, just like the last part of the chapter where we have the breaking of bread. We have the bread and the wine. We have headship. The glory of the Lord Jesus is revealed in the church. And all competition, all competing glories are to be hidden because Christ is to be preeminent. He is to get the glory. So the glory of the man is the woman. She has a covering, which is her hair. But the hair is her glory, so that glory has to be covered. So both glories are in the right place, are fine in the right place, but in the church, it's not the place because Christ is to get the glory. He is to be seen. And so that is the way that is pictured, is the glory of Christ. We're covering up the glory of man. The man represents Christ in the church. He represents God in the church. The woman is man's glory, and her hair is her glory. So you're putting a veil or a covering over man's glory so that Christ's glory is exalted. All right, so it's a picture of Christ and the church and his bride. Man represents Christ. The woman represents the church. The church submits to Christ as the head, and the woman submits to the man, and the man submits to Christ. We focus a lot on the head covering. But what is the man doing? His job is to submit to the head. How often, or are we submitting to the head? Are we spending time with Christ in his word and in prayer? That's our responsibility. We have just as great a responsibility as the woman as far as covering her head, but we often overlook that and we focus on a head covering. But it's just as important for the man. He is to be submitting to Christ. And when we have problems in life, or maybe I should say where we have problems in relationships, a lot of times it goes back to whether what we are, our time with the Lord. So something to keep in mind. Now, coverings are mentioned throughout Scripture. The first covering that we have was in the fall, and that was the fig leaves. So they obviously weren't a very good covering. I don't know how big those leaves were back then, but the it represents religion. The covering didn't reveal the cost of sin. Coverings can reveal and they conceal. The tabernacle veil hid the glory of God, the Holy of Holies. The cherubim on the veil reminded them why they couldn't go in, because of their sin. So, there are different coverings. And let's look over at Isaiah chapter 6. I don't have a lot of time left. I think it's a familiar portion. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord, says in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So we have the account there in Isaiah. We have in Revelation where it talks about some of the same thing with the creatures, and where they're crying, holy, holy. And God's other glories are covered, just as these seraphim were. They covered their feet and their face. Those glories were covered, and God's glory was revealed. There was one who covered, was supposed to be covering, and he failed at what he was doing, and that was Lucifer. He was the covering cherubim, and he pretty much uncovered to show his own glory and took a third of the angels with him in rebellion against God, where they rebelled against him. You had in the Old Testament, you had the Korah and the Korahites and the Gershonites, and the Gershonites were responsible for the glory of God, for the covering there. So often we don't necessarily see or understand a lot of that, but when we get over to verse 10 and back in 1 Corinthians. And he says, "For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angels." So that obviously goes against culture. The angels, same angels, are with us all the way through. God's glory is very important, and the angels guard that. But the angels are watching. They don't know. They don't have. They're seeing things unfold. They saw what happened in the Garden of Eden when man lost dominion of the garden, and when he should have, when Adam should have stepped up and said something, because it says Eve gave the fruit to Adam who was with her. Adam heard the whole conversation and never opened his mouth. If he had opened his mouth, he could have stopped the whole process, but he didn't. They saw that. They saw the dominion lost. They saw the glory that was lost there. When it comes to the church, they're looking down and they're seeing that order that Christ set back in creation, that order was set up, and they're seeing that taking place. And they're seeing the symbol of the head covering is that Christ's glory is being manifest and man's glory is being covered up. So it's because of the angels, and again, this also reflects God's glory. So the woman is actually jealously guarding God's glory to make sure that he is preeminent in the meeting, that it is not man's glory that is being put forth. It is supposed to be God's glory only. So we're running out of time here, but when we get down to the towards the end, there's some other things in there. It talks about with the long hair. Typically, well, one of the things to point out, he talks about the women shaving their head. Well, some of them just kind of do that nowadays. As you see more of the blend of the sexes, it is the abject rebellion against God. And the more that blends in, that is Satan's doing. And that is a rebellion against God. Because back in, even with this time, even, you know, a few, I don't know, probably 20 years ago maybe, but that wouldn't have been a thing at all. You didn't have the, you know, the buzz cuts for the women and all that sort of stuff. That just didn't happen. But as we see that progression, the moral decline, we see more and more of that. And now in the past few years, we really see a lot of that stuff taking place. But in the past, when those things are not going on, we see that society, men's hair was always shorter than a woman's. Man's hair might have been down to his shoulders. A woman's hair was down to her waist. I mean, you know, you knew the difference. You didn't have to wonder. Nowadays, you don't know who's in front of you. You just can't tell. So there was a difference. But Paul says, there in the last part of this, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." And several different things that I've looked at and have heard, what Paul is saying is this idea of having no head covering, that is not a custom that the churches have. And that's what Corinth was doing, was they were not wearing head coverings. And Paul says, basically, y'all are out of step with all the other churches. Y'all are out of line with what Christ has set up, and you're out of line with all the other churches. And he says, if anybody wants to be contentious, we don't have that. All the other churches are in line, and they're following what God has set up. And then there was another way somebody else had said it, but it's essentially kind of the same idea. It's not saying, oh, well, if somebody wants to argue about it, we don't really have a custom. It really doesn't mean anything. That's not what he's saying. When you go back and you look, it's about the glory of God. The whole point of the head covering is that man's glory is covered up and Christ is preeminent in the meeting. And then we also see that it's not just for us here, but it's also for the angels as they watch and they see what's going on. And you think of their, even their battles daily over the different things, even with the glory of God. One of the things we probably don't think about very much is at the cross. You know, we think a lot of, we focus and try to comprehend and understand what was going on at the cross. But can you imagine if you could have saw the spiritual realm around there? Because, I mean, you think of the angels probably really didn't have an idea of exactly what was going on. They knew God was allowing it. But like Christ said, you know, 12 legions of angels. I mean, them guys probably like, I don't know if they had swords drawn, but they were probably ready. It was like, just say the word and these dudes are gone. So it's God's glory is very important. The angels guard that. And the things that we can't see doesn't mean it's not happening. It's still there. It's still, they are watching and they know what's going on. They are guarding God's glory. And when we think of the woman covering her head, she is jealously protecting God's glory in the meeting, that Christ will be preeminent and that His glory will shine forth. Kind of out of time, so we're going to end it there. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. We just thank for the great love that you had for us. And we just think of how that we as rebellious sinners, those that deserved death, could be reconciled back to you through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just think of that great price that was paid for us there on Calvary. But just think of the love that you have for the church, and that we are the bride of Christ, and that we represent you here on the earth. And as we just think of the opportunities that you give us, that we can display that to the world around us, display who you are and your glory. And so we just ask that you just help us as we go from day to day to realize that others can see Christ through us, that we will look for those opportunities to share your love with him. And when it comes to the meeting, that we would always keep Christ preeminent in all things, that we would seek to honor and glorify him, and that he would be the only one receiving glory in this meeting. So we just thank you for him. Just thank you for all this that we have in Christ. And we just thank you that we are heirs and joint heirs with him. In Jesus' name, amen.